I was speaking with a friend of mine up in Wisconsin this past week, and I asked him, well, how's everything going? And he said, Pete, he said, it's a bad scene. He said, with all this rampant, this virus going around, and he got into politics, the Congress is a joke, and I don't know whether this recession will return into a depression or what. And the stock market, my 401k is flat. And he says, my business is not good. And he said, he said, there's just no joy. And so I began to think about that. I thought, yes, there is a lot of negativity in the news today. And so perhaps we should talk this morning a little bit about what is joy. What place does joy occupy in the Christian's life? And the possibility of real joy in the face of adversity. And what does the Scripture have to say about it? So, the first question is, what is the difference between joy and happiness? Well, first, happiness is largely dependent upon what happens. At one moment, you may be euphoric based on circumstances. Aha! Yeah, I won the lottery. And so you're euphoric because of what has happened. The next minute, in the tank, like my friend, because of external events. Wide swings between exaltation and depression. That's what we see today. People tripping along on their bottom lip, and then something happens good, and they're on a high. But it's just because of what has happened. There's no basic joy. Joy is deeper. Joy is an independent of circumstances and your environment and what happens to be going on at the time. And what is surprising is the emphasis that Scripture puts on joy. Paul is a great example with his bonds and his imprisonment. He often found himself in fetters and chains, lonely. He was beaten, hungry, shipwrecked, swimming around with the sharks, illness, nakedness. And if you read about his life there in the New Testament, it would not be surprising at all if the word joy never parted his lips. But in his strife, his joy remains unchanged, and he makes repeated reference to it in his epistles and encourages others and prays for it in Romans for them. A classic example of this is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. If you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it's on page 1839, if you're using a companion Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 reads, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." They took spoiling of their goods in joy. What is he talking about? Spoiling of your goods in joy. Were they nuts? What in the world was wrong with them? It would be like today a store owner saying, "Oh, I'm so glad that they busted up my store and took all my goods. Knocked out the windows and ran." You know, I love this anarchy. He says, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What is he talking about? Well, he's actually speaking of the Neronian persecution. It happened in 58, 64 AD, somewhere in there. Nero, the emperor, killed his own mother. He burnt the city, Hebron, and he blamed it on the Jews. He killed them. He robbed them of their goods and of all their wealth and caused and blamed them for having all of the riots and burned the city down and so forth. Unless there be some compensating element, no person takes joyfully the spoiling of his own goods. I can be unhappy because of business, that my friend, his business was not good. He was unhappy because he's had a bad 3 months. Doesn't know if he can recover or not. But joy should be intact regardless of what occurs and makes one unhappy. These Hebrew believers were not abnormal. They were not happy that their property had been ruined, but their joy was an anticipation of something future. Verse 34 that we read there, and that future hope is knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Their joy was based on hope. And hope in Scripture is guaranteed by Christ's victory over death. This attitude that they had was the Spirit of the Lord Himself. Back up in your Bibles, go forward in your Bibles to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12, another good example here. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. What? For the joy that was set before him enduring the cross? You can count? He counted it joy to be crucified, knowing the agony and the pain that was to come? No. The joy came from that which followed, where it says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That hope after the cross was where his joy came from. Thus, all present joy is an anticipation of pleasure yet future. Even though our goods may be spoiled, our afflictions are and our suffering, like the cross, maybe. Business is bad. The economy is flat. Viruses rage, man, and the world. Anarchy is rampant. So, where does this joy then come from? Well, I've got two things for your thinking this morning with regard to where this joy derives, where it comes from. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. That's a few pages over, page 1871. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here, John is associating joy with the presence of the Lord in one's life. And then the important thing also follows, and the fellowship one with another. That's what you should have in your congregation or your church, fellowship with one another. That's what we have here. We have a loving fellowship amongst us all, and that adds to your joy. So one of the things I like to caution the younger kids, choose your friends carefully, because your joy can be increased by the relationship that you have with others. Another scripture to look at is the book of Psalms, chapter 16. It's on page 733. Psalms, chapter 16. Page 733. In that 16th chapter of Psalms, begin with verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. By the way, that hell there is the Hebrew word sheol, and is translated most often grave. For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see the corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. His presence with us, particularly in the written word, is with us. And in our prayer life, in our understanding, in our growth, and in our knowledge, provides a basis for real joy as opposed to happiness. We read elsewhere, we are bought with a price, and he will not forsake us. And that's where the hope comes from. Another scripture, turn over a few pages to the 37th chapter of Psalms. The 37th chapter. Verse 28, just a short verse. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Everything that the Lord is involved with involves eventually judgment or reward. We saw it last week there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What happened? Judgment fell because of the insurrection of the angels and what they did to God's perfect created earth. Despite all the opposition of Satan and the betrayal of our own mistakes, regardless of all our adversities and trouble, he will not forsake us. We understand that we are imperfect. He understands that the human race is imperfect. He knew that Adam was going to be imperfect, and that's the reason for the second Adam, Christ, who was that perfect and unsinning one. We are delivered from the bondage of fear as a result of what he has done. Look in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 13. It's on page 1845. Page 1845, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In the end, you are on a winning team. Paul says, therefore, in Philippians 4:4, we won't go there, rejoice. Let your joy expand. Rejoice, I say again, rejoice. You know, I have certain characters in Scripture that I particularly like to look at, and of course one of them is David, and another one is Goliath, and Samson, those guys, those characters. But one of probably my favorite one is Nehemiah. I don't know if you all remember the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a young boy. I don't know how old, I suppose 14, 15 years old maybe. The nation of Israel had been taken captive to Babylon. They were there for 70 years captive. Nehemiah was a bright young man and had, no doubt he was in servitude or slavery. He did what he was supposed to do, and he had worked his way up to where he had become a second-hand man of the king. I don't know if he was a cupbearer or what, but anyway, he was always in the presence of the king. And the king one day looked at Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, what's wrong? And Nehemiah said, well, he said, you know, my people don't have any place to worship. They don't have a land or a city or a home. And so the king gave Nehemiah permission to go and build a temple. And the story is amazing to me. He took 42,320 men. 42,360 men. Now it's assumed that there were 8,000 or 10,000 women that went as well. He took 7,333 servants. He took 245 singers. He had his own choir. He took them down there to help him build the city. I don't know what that was all about. He had 730 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys. He built the walls of the city in 52 days. Now, you talk about an entourage of people moving to do that. I mean, that took some real doing. And we've looked at this before, but all along the way they fought him. They laughed at him. They made fun of him. They tried to intercept him. And it was in a lesson that we talked about, sword and trowel, because they used the trowel about half the time building the wall. The other half the time they were fighting. So they built the city in 52 days, but only about half the time went for building. The rest of the time they were always fighting. And so as they began to get towards the end and they got the walls built, and I think the temple was probably, they didn't build a temple, but the temple probably at that point was a tabernacle like Moses had. They worshiped in the tabernacle. And his good friend Shemaiah came to him and said, Nehemiah, said, we understand that they're coming to kill you. They're gonna come and kill you. And we have the walls built. Let's get the gates up. Let's shut the gates and hide. And Nehemiah, this is what I like so much. Nehemiah said, should such a man as I run?
I will not run. Should such a man as I flee? I will not flee. Should such a man as I be afraid? I will not be afraid. What was it about Nehemiah that allowed him to be that way? It was hope. It was what the future was going to hold as far as he was concerned. And that was the holy city. And the tabernacle that eventually, or the temple that was actually built. So Nehemiah, he had joy for sure. He was not afraid, regardless of the circumstances that would make everyone unhappy. The second thing I would point out is, where does this joy come from? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. It's on page 1691. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul here is praying that they might be filled with joy and hope. One of the characteristics of joy is faith. In that, why? Because in faith, you can see him who is invisible. Consequently, both joy, unspeakable joy, and peace that is spoken of in Philippians, a peace that passes understanding. The person that does not have this joy as a result of their faith being able to understand that which is invisible brings about this unspeakable joy, but this peace, regardless of what's going on in the world. You sleep at night because you know the last chapter of the book is hope in the future. Turn over to 1 Peter, page 1856. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1856. Verse 8 of that first chapter. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believe ye, rejoice with joy unspeakably and full of glory. Believing, accepting in faith him who you cannot see brings about this unspeakable joy and the peace that comes about. It's a crooked and a perverse world that does not have an understanding of such joy. And throughout history, those who have been enemies of the truth and persecutors of the saints have marveled at the saints and their endurance because of this joy. They have cursed them for their stubbornness, like they did Nehemiah. They tried every way in the world to stop him. They tried negotiations, they tried laughter, but they are unable to fathom how they could endure the cross, for example, have joy in what? Being crucified? Fed to the lions, posted on a stake, stretched on the rack, persecuted, but they could never interfere with these Christians and their joy. Why? Turn back to Proverbs chapter 14. It's on page 883 in your companion Bible, page 883, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness or unhappiness as a result of what happens. And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Why? Because he believes in the invisible that provides him unspeakable joy and hope for the future. One day, just as faith will be exchanged for face-to-face sight, when we will look upon him no longer through a glass darkly, we will have a rejoicing with him who loved us and gave himself for us. In the interim, it behooves us to be joyful even when sometimes we are unhappy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the written word. How grateful we are for the understanding that comes by this word. I pray that you would continue to give us all open hearts and minds that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that our joy may expand, that we may have a peace that passes understanding, and that we all may be, as we depart, rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.